Series of messages on the sayings of our Savior from the cross. And our text tonight is simply verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Only John records those words out of the four Gospels. In fact, in Luke and Matthew and Mark, they all say the same thing, but they do not record the one word. It's one word in the original language, telestai. They do not record that. They simply say, "And when Jesus cried with a loud voice," that's Matthew 27:50, Mark 15:37, and Luke 23:46, they said, "When Jesus cried with a loud voice," but they didn't say what he said, but John said what he said. "When Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said," actually, he didn't say when he cried with a loud voice. John just says, "When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up the ghost." We come tonight again to Calvary. Calvary, where God so loved the world. Calvary, where the Son of God was put to open shame and crucified. Where the Creator of the world had his hands and feet nailed to the cross he created, and by wicked men whose breath of life he sustained, as even as they did at Calvary, where the King of Kings was considered by the mob that day just to be a king of thieves, just a common malefactor. They clamored for his death, for his crucifixion. Calvary, where he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. For the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. Calvary, about which we've just sung, where our guilt and despair was laid on him there. Where our sin and shame he bore. Calvary, that place that we remember as being where our Lord and Savior did what he had come to do. And as the disciples had heard him pray just earlier that day, or just a few hours before that, as he talked to his Father, he said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," in that prayer that he prayed in the upper room. "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do." I want us just to come back to Calvary for a few minutes and visit that scene as we stand there in awe and reverence, in our minds at least, and recreate in a picture in our minds and soul of the hour, about the ninth hour, after they had been pretty much silenced for 3 hours, after Jesus in the first 3 hours had spoken those first three utterances, "Father, forgive them. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And then the earth shook and the sun and moon blushed and there was darkness for 3 hours. And then Jesus uttered the last three of statements. This is the next to last, of course. "It is finished." Father, tonight, would you just give us a sense of the holy ground upon which we're standing, in our minds and our thoughts tonight and our memories, as we have read the gospel accounts as best we could, as we've tried to recreate in our minds that scene as the gospel writers have faithfully recorded it. And so tonight I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Let us have open hearts, receptive hearts to thy Holy Spirit as we consider what happened there when Jesus, in that one word, uttered the most marvelous statement in the world, "It is finished." Give us a sense of what he meant as he cried out with a loud voice before he gave up the ghost and committed his spirit into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When Jesus did what he did on the cross, several things I think are important to note, and I'm going to just list a few this evening and have you consider them with me. First of all, when he did that, man was delivered. We were delivered from the curse of the law. Go to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Galatians chapter 3 and 4. We'll be in that couple verses there that just command our attention. And any one of these thoughts would be a complete message in and of themselves. But Galatians chapter 4 this evening and verse 5. Notice what Paul says, and then probably read verse 4 before verse 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This was all according to the counsels of the Godhead, determined in eternity past when the Son of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. And it all happened on God's timetable in the fullness of time when he sent forth his Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So number one, we were delivered from the curse of the law. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ became and was made a curse. As we've seen in past messages, he took upon himself our sin. He was made sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that is a staggering thought, but we were delivered from the bondage, the curse of the law. We stood condemned, and rightly so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the condemnation was just. But because of what Jesus did, and because of his going to the cross and suffering there and taking upon himself our sin, and completing the task all the way until it was finished. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He hung there, he bled there, he died there. He gave his life for us. And so that we can sing happily, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Oh, blessed thought that is, once for all. Oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now, the second verse is even just as good. Let me quote it for you. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. By the way, that has to take you in your mind back to Romans chapter 8. Would you go there with me quickly? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, as the writer, the songwriter, surely had this in mind when he said, chapter 8 of Romans verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're born with condemnation. We're condemned by the law as sinners, as those who've fallen short of the glory of God. We're out of joint, out of step with God. God is holy, pure, and righteous. And we are anything but that. We are cursed. We have broken God's law. We have sinned by choice, and then because we're sons of Adam, we are all condemned and part of this race. And so when the songwriter or the scripture writer can say, once for all, now we are free, there's no condemnation, Jesus provides a perfect salvation, come unto me, the burden will fall, come, and he saves us once for all. Are you saved this evening? Have you come? I suppose most of you have, but I'm not assuming everybody has. There might be one person here tonight that says, boy, I haven't come. I mean to come. I intend to come. I plan to come, but I haven't come. Would you come tonight? As the song says, it's free. It's free. We are free. There's no condemnation. So number one, we have been delivered from the curse of the law. That's shouting ground tonight. We just ought to praise God. We don't have to cower, just hold our head. We can hold our heads up and straight and know that we are right with God because Jesus took on him our penalty and our sin and condemnation. Number two, not only were we delivered at Calvary, but we know that his doom was sealed because of what Jesus did when he said it is finished. He came into the world in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The devil's, by the way, he's still at work today, but there's going to be a day when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And his work will be over. He knows his time is limited. He knows he's not omniscient, but he knows his time is short, I believe, although he's going to know so even more so after the rapture, and that hasn't occurred yet. The devil is real. He's on the loose. He is as a roaring lion, stalking people, going about seeking whom he may. And he's got untold countless numbers of minions doing his bidding. There was a pastor that told a story about a man that was going out on to a costume party one Sunday evening, and he was dressed up like the world thinks the devil looks, you know, like a pitchfork and horns, and he had the whole outfit on and a tight mask on his face, black mask, and he was on his way to the costume party, and there came up a storm, thunder, and he wanted to get out from under the storm, so he saw a little church, and he dashed inside. Well, it was like a door like that. It came into the front of the auditorium, and just as he entered the door, there was a clap of thunder and a bolt of lightning, and everybody saw the devil in full dress. And they started going to the exits everywhere. And one old lady couldn't make it. And she turned around and said, "Oh, devil, please have mercy upon me. I know," she said, "I know I've been a member of this church 30 years, but I've been on your side all the time." Well, the devil is something to be contented with, but not that kind of a devil, the real devil. We don't make fun of him. He is, Billy Sunday said, "Hell is the highest reward the devil can offer for you for serving him." Are you serving God this evening? Are you serving Satan? Satan is the biggest liar in the world. He's the father, and he devised lies, and he's a master deceiver. And so he wants to tell you to not get too concerned about these things the preacher's talking about. It's okay. It's going to be okay, but the best thing he can give you, the only thing he can give you is hell, eternal hell. And he's going there, and he wants you to go with him. But Jesus Christ came, and when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he came, and that promise that God made to Adam and Eve, "Your seed will bruise the head of the serpent," it was fulfilled. And he's still going around like a chicken without a head. He's flopping around, but he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, after which he's going to be loose for a short season. He will gain another army to go against God one more time, take his final last stand, and he'll be defeated and cast into the lake of fire. His doom was sealed when Jesus said, "It is finished. I finished the work that you call me to do." And that work included not only redeeming mankind, but destroying the works of the devil. Boy, he seems to have a lot of success today, doesn't he? He's got the world all warped, and they're thinking so that evil is called good and good is called evil. And that which is godly and normal and right and beautiful, Satan's twisted all up. And it's pitiful, but his time is limited. His work is going to be short. Thirdly, when Jesus said it's finished, the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he endured the cross, suffering the shame. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And notice the last part of that verse, and he's now set down at the right hand of God the Father, the right hand of the throne of God. Glory to God. He suffered. He was rejected of his own. He was crucified. He did so without opening his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, is dumb. He bore our sins and he did it all. He endured the cross, all that that involved. He despised the shame of it. He was hung naked, suspended between earth and heaven on an old rugged cross. And he was spat upon, cursed and mocked and beaten mercilessly. He endured all that and despised the shame, because there was joy set before him, and he was seated. Now he's seated, suggesting, unlike the Old Testament priests who never sat down, their work was never done, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we must refresh our memories of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 about the exaltation of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful men, and being found in fashion as men, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's exalted. He is exalted today. Oh, he went to the depths of humiliation. We can't with our finite minds even begin to grasp or fathom the humiliation that Jesus, God in the flesh, took upon himself to accomplish our salvation. But just suffice it to say, he was humiliated. You ever been embarrassed? All of us have. Probably been humiliated sometime, maybe because of our own stupidity. But Jesus was not even in the same category. Humiliated. Treated with cruelty by wicked men. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. Through the bosom of a woman, he put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we could become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature. He lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in childhood. He had no wealth or influence, had neither training nor education, formal that is, in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and not influential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for services. He never wrote a book. Yet all the libraries of the world could not contain the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together could not boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts and more broken bones, I suppose you could say, than doctors have healed broken bodies. He is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the rock of ages, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, the healer of all diseases. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He was rich, yet for our sakes he was made poor. How poor? Ask Mary. Ask the wise men. He slept in another's manger. He cruised the lake in another's boat. He rode on another man's donkey. He was buried in another man's tomb. He's the ever-perfect one, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely, this Jesus. He's exalted at the right hand of the throne of God this evening, because he said and he did the work and it is finished. Praise God for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Number four. The fourth thing I want to talk about is because he finished the job, death received its death knell also. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter. This is so precious to read and to remind ourselves of all the time, but never so much so as when we walk to a hole in the ground and bid farewell to a loved one. As we did this week for Verna Smith, we gathered around a little plot out on the east side of town, a little cemetery there, and about a dozen people maybe were there, Tripp and Shelley and Jill Jones and Keith Coors and a caregiver. She'd been in a nursing home for many years, and a caregiver and some family members we didn't even know existed, but they found a brother that lived in Florida after searching for a week or two. And Verna, who sat right there where Pat Delaney sits when she could come. And, you know, I said maybe last week, every time we had acknowledged veterans, we'd have all the veterans stand, and Verna would always stand, and she was a veteran. Looked unlike any veteran we'd ever seen. If you know Verna, you'll understand what I mean by that. If you don't, just take my word for it. But she stood up, so I said that to her brother when I finally hooked up with him. I said, Verna stood up every veteran service, and we didn't know she was a veteran. He said, well, she would stand up for anything. And so, well, I understood. But then at the graveside, he said, hey, wait a minute. I talked to some other, and she was a veteran. Not for long. And I didn't ask for the details, but she was in the service for a while. So bless her heart. But we've done that too many times of late. Too many of our older saints. But it just is a blessing to come to places and verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when all things, verse 28, shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I got to drop down to verse 54. That's what I meant to start. Verse 54, please. So when this corruptible, our bodies, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. Death will be no more. No more partings at the graveside. No more farewells, funerals. Kenny McComas was, and may still be living, I haven't heard. I don't know, but he was a great evangelist, I think. I think he's been in the Indianapolis area when he was younger. He said, God allowed my wife and me to have Karen, their daughter, on loan for 48 wonderful years. He knew we desperately needed some sunshine in our lives. She provided that and much more. We tried to tell God that if he took her now, there would be a killing frost in midsummer and a total eclipse of the sun at high noon. In his infinite wisdom, however, he knew that we needed some shadows and gray skies intermingled with our clear skies and bright sun. Now we find ourselves standing at a crossroads on the highway of life, looking out into the vast expanse of an unknown future. The black clouds have gathered overhead. We're wondering if the sun will shine again. Some of you have been there. I said goodbye to a family member, daughter. She was 48, an adult daughter. Thank God, in the absence of the sun, we have the eternal promise, the eternal presence of the Son, who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Shortly after my darling daughter quietly slipped away to heaven, my nephew in Florida called to ask how I was doing. I said, to borrow a phrase from something or other, I'm doing well considering I've had a 10-point quake registered on the seismograph of my soul, my heart, and so forth. But I want to say that one day death shall also die. D.L. Moody said, as I go to the cemetery, I like to think of the time when the dead shall rise from the graves. We read part of this chapter, what verses we've just read, part of the verses. We read in what we call the burial service. He said, I think it's an unfortunate expression. Paul never talked of burial. He said the body was sown in corruption, it'll be raised in incorruption. It was sown in weakness, it was sown in dishonor, it was sown a natural body. If I bury a bushel of wheat, I never expect to see it again, but if I sow it, I expect results. Thank God our friends are not buried, they're only sown. I like the Saxon name for the cemetery. It's God's acre. God's acre. And I think that's good. Dr. Isaac Watts said when he was on his deathbed, one of the last sayings of his was this: I bless God, I can lie down with comfort at night, unsolicitous whether I wake in this world or another. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Doesn't matter. It's a win-win. I'm with Jesus if I don't awake in this world, and if I do awake in this world, I'm still with Jesus. It's a win-win. There was an old woman that was dying in the poorhouse, and the Lord, and she was praising and singing praises unto the Lord, and somebody asked why she was so happy, and she said, just think, I'm dying in the poorhouse, but I'm going to a mansion.
Amen.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John Donne, the poet, said it this way: death, be not proud. Though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost destroy or overthrow, die not, nor yet canst thou kill me. One short step past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Amen. Death's going to die. Well, let's go on. Death was defeated at the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. And then finally, the future was sealed. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. You're still there, maybe. Now I want to read verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is going to rule. Notice back in verse 24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So God's ruling this universe. I think in one place, well, I know Paul said the devil is the small g god of the world. Jesus, I think in one place, referred to him as the ruler of the age or of the day. But God has an overall plan. It's never been thwarted by sin or by Satan. It never will be. He's got a kingdom. It's progressive. It began with Adam. It was continued on in the Old Testament under patriarchs. They were delegated administrative rule. God said, take care of this garden and this world that I've given you. Have dominion over it. Rule over it. They forfeited the uninhibited privilege of doing that because of sin, but they still have. God has always had his kingdom in play. Talked about this in our adult Sunday school this morning, in play throughout the ages, even in this age, through in the church age. He's receiving glory in and by and through the church. It's part of his rule. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 13, is like going to be like this. And it's going to go on. There's, even though the king's going to be rejected, has been rejected by Matthew 13, there's going to be a period of sowing and reaping and false sowing, and he just spells out in eight parables in Matthew 13 the kingdom age as we know it now, the church, and what it's going to be like. So he's going to come again and establish his literal, visible rule from Jerusalem. And then he's going to put down Satan once and for all, as we said. So his kingdom has never been thwarted. Never been stymied. Satan has pulled out all his big guns against God and Jesus and the kingdom of God and the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ in this age. He's pulled all the stops out. He cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I will build it and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Amen.
And so he will reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Praise God, he's going to rule and the future is fixed. It's settled. We don't have to wring our hands and wonder, man. By the way, Billy Graham once said, he said, a squatter is a person who moves in and takes over an unoccupied or abandoned piece of property without permission, without paying for the privilege. In 2004, in his book, Shadow Cities, A Billion Squatters, A New Urban World, author Robert Neuwirth estimated there were one in every six people in the world was a squatter. Well, I tell you, the biggest squatter of all is Satan. He finds unoccupied places. He moves in and takes over anywhere he can. He's a big squatter. He thinks he's in charge, but he's not. He's going to be put down. And it's all because Jesus said, it is finished. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up. Was he to die? It is finished. Was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, and his ransom, all his ransom home to bring. When anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. 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 What a Savior. When Jesus said, it is finished. It must have been a hush in heaven. Heaven was waiting to hear the cry. It is finished to tell us why. No doubt the underworld was listening with careful attention to what would happen. What would become of this Son of God. This one who claimed to be God the Son. And what would happen. And so the ears, as it were, of those who were chained in darkness waiting for their doom. And those who were in the heavens, in the heavenly bodies, doing the bidding of God the Father. As the sun and moon hid their faces for 3 hours. And then Christ Jesus called out, I thirst! It is finished! Echoed through the halls of hell and through the highways of heaven, throughout the world. It is finished. He did the job. He finished it. It was completed. Period. He did not shirk. He did not come to the point of finishing and then quit. He did it all for you and me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It is finished. Father, use the message to humble us, to cause a new spirit of thankfulness. Oh, so much that we have to thank you for tonight. For the finished work. For the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That one word to tell us, it is finished. Oh, it makes all the difference between light and darkness, life and death, hope and despair. Because Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the shame of it, and took upon himself our sin and suffered infinitely in a matter of moments. Infinitely for the sin of the world to become the Savior of the world. May there not be a person under the sound of this feeble voice tonight who would leave not having a personal relationship with that Jesus who will and does really, but yet one day in a visible, literal, physical way, rule the world in righteousness. And will at your right hand be exalted when time shall be no more and beyond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals tonight and